The scripture lesson this morning is from Nehemiah. And then I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in." This is Nehemiah talking. "Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. I want to talk about building dreams and dreaming dreams and building lives. And I wonder if there were two areas in your life that you would like to rebuild or that you'd like to really focus on. What would they be? Before we do that, I want to remind you of this story. Jerusalem, the holy city of God, lay in ruins. It had been sacked and destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 B.C. The people who live in Iraq and Iran now, that was where the Babylonians lived. That enmity between Israel and them has been going on for well over 2,500 years. So the Babylonians destroyed the temple, toppled the great protective wall around the city, slaughtered a majority of its people, and hauled off into exile for slaves, a remnant, a small remnant of people. You can think of the implications of this situation. God's chosen people destroyed God's temple, the one that Solomon had built with all of its glory, to the glory and honor of God, the place of God's presence and name, gone, devastated. God's special city, the very image and presence of God in the world, had been smashed and defaced. Why? In part because of Israel's own actions. For generation after generation, the kings of Judah had disobeyed God, had compromised the laws of God and God's commands, and made other things gods instead of Yahweh, the true God, and conformed to the culture around them. And now the external devastation reflected the internal devastation of their lives. Do you ever wonder if the recession wasn't caused by God, but do you ever wonder if it's God wants to use it as a wake-up call to get our attention? To call us away from the things that we were so consumed with in prior years, back on track, what really matters? You remember after 9/11, the churches were full of people. It got our attention. But it's hard to keep focus, isn't it? And so, little by little, we drift away. That was the problem in Israel. Dave Ramsey of Financial Peace University has a formula that goes like this. Focused intensity over time times God equals momentum. Focused intensity on something, a goal, over a period of time times the presence and power of God enables you and me to accomplish great goals in the name of God. That's what Nehemiah is going to need if Jerusalem is going to be repaired and rebuilt. It's what you and I need for the key and important elements of our lives. Focused intensity over a period of time, blessed by God, equals great momentum. 47 years have passed since the terrible destruction in 587. When Jerusalem came tumbling down into ruins, the Babylonians now themselves have been conquered by the Persians, the king named Cyrus. Now, Cyrus's occupation policy was to let conquered people go back to their homeland. And so now, for the first time in decades, the Jews were allowed to return to Israel. And so now it became possible for the city and the temple to be rebuilt. God's presence once again to be made visible among his people. And so, over the next decades, the Jews were led by Ezra, Haggai, and Zechariah, some of those prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And they rebuilt the temple, much smaller than Solomon's glorious temple. But the great walls around, the wall around Jerusalem, was not rebuilt. And so they were prone to be devastated again. Without that protective wall, they would be likely candidates for destruction. Then years passed, and one day a man named Nehemiah, one of the Jews in exile in Babylon, who was the cupbearer of the king, that is to say, he was in the secret service of the king. He tasted the wine before the king did to make sure it wasn't poisoned. But his heart was with his ancestors. And so one day, some folks came back from Jerusalem. He questioned them, how are folks doing there? Are they thriving? He wanted to know if they were doing well. The city had been rebuilt. And the news was not good. We learned what he was told in Nehemiah 1:3. Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah's reaction tells us a lot about his heart. When I heard these things, he said, I sat down and wept. For several days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. When I read that, I wonder, do our hearts break with the things that break the heart of God? They weren't just walls. This was the holy city, God's dwelling, God's place of abode. So Nehemiah prayed, first asking for forgiveness for himself and his people. Then he began to take action. He was a person of prayer all through the story. He was a person of vision. He knew what his task was to rebuild the wall. And he was, above all, a person of action. Prayer, vision, and action. It's a great combination. And he had a plan. He divided the bigger task into smaller tasks. He got organized, raised money. He recognized there would be opposition. And he prepared for it and dealt with it. And reminded his people of the great truths. Focused intensity over time. Times God equals great accomplishment. In 52 days, the walls were rebuilt, one stone at a time. Now, around the wall, the strategic locations were several gates. There was the fish gate, where they sold fish. There was the valley gate, near the valley of Hinnom. There was the fountain gate. There was sheep gate. There was the horse gate. And each group was responsible for that gate and that section of the wall. Now, what are some of the walls, what are some of the gates in your life you want to rebuild today, if you were to focus on them? As your pastor and as I trust your friend, I want to suggest five gates that are really important, like Nehemiah's gates, essential for your own well-being, for your own protection, for your own health. These are personal, somewhat autobiographical things Jan and I have been working on, particularly on vacation while in Virginia, some books we took. Number one, the physical gate. The gate called your physical health. One of the books suggested, if I were to ask you to write down a list of the five most important people in your life, if you were to just do that right now, who would they be? Now, you're not going to take the time to do it, but some names are coming to your mind, aren't they? Now, let me ask you, did any of you put your own name on that list? The tendency is for us guys to put our name at the top of the list. And for the women not to put their name on the list at all. Because women are taught to give and help and serve. And this person makes the point, if you don't take care of yourself, you're not going to be any good to anybody else. When our kids were little, I was into our theological work, and I wanted them to be selfless. And Jan looked at me like I had rocks in my head. Well, not quite. But she very kindly, very gently said, Dan, in order to have a self to share with others, you have to develop the self first. And she was so right on. And so same with you and I, our physical well-being. Just like the walls of Jerusalem protect the city, your focus, your time with yourself, taking care of who you are. As I may have mentioned before we left, most of my life, I weighed about 173 pounds. The last decade of my life, what happens to us when we turn 50? Some reason, I jumped up to 188 pounds and I couldn't get rid of it. I talked about it for about 10 years. I wanted to lose 15 pounds. Well, can you tell I've lost 13 pounds? How about that? Well, some friend in this congregation, I don't know if he's here this morning, he told me about something he and his wife are doing. And so Jan and I have been doing that since June 1st. And it just, I feel better than I have in years. I was sharing this with some folks the other, before we left. I was thinking they would be like you, affirming. And two guys said, well, Dan, that's just the diet. You really got to exercise. You got to run. And I was a little ticked off. And then I said, well, I'll show those characters. And so I've been running, and one of them's here, and I'm going to challenge him to, well, I'm not going to say how far, because I'm not sure how well I'm doing, but I'm doing a little bit better. And it's been fun to get back to running again. Take care of your health. As Dr. Roseanne Leipzig of Mount Sinai School of Medicine says, exercise, exercise, exercise. It's the only wonder drug we have. It's the only wonder drug we have. Take good care of yourself. Exercise at least 45 minutes five times a day, 5 days a week. I'm glad you're listening. And this plan that we've been on helps us eat less. It shows us some menus that limit the calories, 400 calories four times a day. Whatever works for you. You'll feel better. You'll live longer. You'll be better for other people. Rebuild the gate called physical health. When we were with Siobhan, our daughter, when your kids get grown, you never know how much to say and how much not to say. Anybody like me, I tend to say too much. Anybody like that? Okay, yeah. So I saw that the parallel bars that they had for Siobhan when she lived in Gainesville were in the basement not being used. And I was concerned about her legs atrophying, the muscles. And like a passive father, I swore I wouldn't say a word for about 5 minutes. And then I said, Siobhan, what about these? Could we put these up in your bedroom? And she said, well, I think a spring is broken. I said, well, let me check. And so it was okay. And long story short, we moved them up. I know she has balance issues, but we didn't want her legs to get too weak. And before we left, she said, Dad, I think I'll be able to start. I've been really tired with the baby. I'll start doing the stationary bike, which she was able to do before. She said, I'll do that, but it'll be so good to not have to eat the stuff you and Mom were eating while you were here. You give some, you win some, you lose some. Are you taking care of you? Are you? I used to think, geez, I can't give up 45 minutes a day out of my schedule. No, you really ought to do that. The second thing Jan and I have been focusing on, partly because it's important, partly because we as the staff are going through this. We're going through, again, Financial Peace University. The staff is, so we can prepare for the big thing in January. And it's been really helpful to us. I've told you our last time through was a big help to help get Jan and me on the same page. I'm, in Dave Ramsey's language, I'm the free spirit. I see the big picture. I'm out there with this sense of, oh, it's all going to work out all right. Who cares about a budget? And Jan is going to be okay. And Jan has to work with the budget, and it causes her great anxiety when I'm out there in la-la land. Any of you married to somebody like that? Oh, gosh, I didn't mean for your hands to go up. And the first course, I thought, okay, we did one budget. That'll last forever. And this next time through, Ramsey says, look, we go through it. We meet once a month. And I thought, oh, my word. So I'm at a better place now. Now, many of you have every financial T crossed and I dotted. You're fine. But you know somebody who isn't. Or you have a friend or a family member. I hope you'll make this a big part. So many relationships are destroyed because of finances. Not following through. Not on a plan. Not focused intensity over time. Blessed by God, which produces the goals you want. So keep that in mind, would you? The third gate is the gate of relationships. The most important relationships. Have you noticed that sometimes it's so easy for us to neglect the most important relationships in our lives? You care about this person, you care about that person, but you neglect the person closest to you. Have you done that ever? when we were thinking about vacation, I thought, well, you know, several years ago I spoke at a beautiful resort up in Michigan, and I know a friend who has a place there. Maybe we'll go back there. And then Jan and I thought, well, gee whiz, we've got our two grandchildren in Virginia. We never seldom get to see, so we changed our plans. Wanda, who's the nanny for our kids, needed a vacation, so we decided, we worked it out, we'd go up and we would be the nanny for a while. Golly, is that exhausting work. But it was a great time to reconnect with our children and grandchildren. And I just want to say thanks again. I know so many of you who've been around Trinity for a long time have prayed for Siobhan. Some of you every day, you tell me. And we were thrilled to have some pictures from Siobhan that she sent us, just to give you an idea of kind of how they're doing and how Siobhan is responding, continues to improve from the accident. That's Sarah Ruth and Siobhan. And that's Ethan and Sarah. And she's about ready to walk, 8 or 9 months old. And then there they are. And somebody said, Alice said, when she first saw these, just tears came down her eyes. She remembers those days and how good it is to Siobhan get her smile back. And so we are very grateful for all of that. And that picture leads me to this other point I want to make, a word about marriage. As I look out on this congregation, I know a number of you have been through a divorce, separation, and you know, as I've shared with you before, I know there are legitimate reasons for a divorce, and we are on the same ground that. But there are other reasons not to divorce. The fiasco, the tragedy of Mark Sanford, the governor of South Carolina, who must have lost his mind, and John Ensign, the senator of Nevada, prompted a surprisingly forthright cover story on Time Magazine. Did you see it? July 13th. Written by Caitlin Flanagan. I don't know her. Don't know if she's religious. I don't think she particularly is. But she writes like an Old Testament prophet who tells the truth with boldness and clarity. Here's what she says. Listen to this. There's no other single force causing as much measurable hardship and human misery in this country as the collapse of marriage. It hurts children, it reduces mothers' financial security, and it has landed with particular devastation on those who can bear at least the nation's underclass. In summarizing the tragic stories of Sanford and Ensign, she quotes Leonard Michaels, who said, "Adultery is not about sex or romance. Ultimately, it's about how little we mean to one another." She goes on, "And so two more American families discover a truth as old as marriage. That is, a lasting covenant between a man and a woman can be a vehicle for the nurture and protection of each other, the one reliable shelter in an uncaring world, or it can be a matchless tool for the infliction of suffering on the people we supposedly love above all else, most of all, your children." One final word. The poor and the middle class are very different in the way they have forsaken marriage. The poor are doing it by uncoupling parenthood from marriage. And the financially secure are doing it by blasting apart their unions if the principals aren't having fun anymore. And the toll, make no mistake about it, is enormous. The article was one of the best I read, July 13th, Time Magazine. Two more gates, if you will, the love of God and love of neighbor. My good friend Ellsworth Callis, who is just retiring as the president of Asbury Seminary. Many of you know him from Christian Believer, Disciple Bible Study, his other books, many books, 87 years old. And as he retired, they asked him, what are some bits of wisdom you would share? And he shared 8 of them, but I'll share with you 4 of them. He said, first of all, buy a house on Gratitude Street. You will pay for it with humility, realizing that all you have has been given to you by God and other people. So thank God daily, many times, and other people. Buy a house on Gratitude Street. Secondly, he said, keep confessed up. I've learned early in life from another person that if I keep confessed up, I live better day in and day out. Third, he says, take exceeding care of your friendship with God. Take exceeding care with your friendship with God, because that friendship affects every other friendship. And finally, he says, begin and end your days with God. Begin and end your days with God. Why? I missed sending out the daily scripture emails that I've been doing for most of the year while we were away. And I said, how am I going to keep my friendship up with God? And I found myself when I'm running or walking of praying the Lord's Prayer, as I suggested to you a number of months ago, in its expanded version. Finally, the gate of love of your neighbor. We're only whole, we're only well when we reach out in service to other people. One of the books I read, and Carmen has it, Andrew put me onto it. It's called The Hole in Our Gospel by Richard Stearns. He was the president of Lennox, China, and became the president of World Vision, one of the greatest worldwide Christian humanitarian organizations in the world. And he talks about his own journey. He resisted being the head of an agency that deals with poverty and how it's changed his life. But he mentioned that one person can make a huge difference, as Nehemiah has done. And he mentioned little Austin Gutwein. Do you remember his story? He was just 9 when he first learned about children in Africa who were orphaned because their parents died of AIDS. Most adults would laugh at a child 9 years old tackling the global AIDS problem, but Austin wanted to do what he could. And he said in the spring of 2004, he watched a video that showed children who had lost their parents to the disease called AIDS. After watching it, he realized that these kids were no different than him, except they were suffering. He felt called to do something, so he decided on World AIDS Day to shoot free throws, which he was good at, and he shot 2,057 free throws to represent the number of children who would be orphaned in any given day. He raised a number of thousands of that $1,000, and now 4 or 5 years later, there are thousands of kids in 200 different locations throughout most of the 50 states. I hope we can get one here in Gainesville, who raised nearly $1 million because this one kid, or that young girl in kindergarten, did you see her on ABC News? She drew cards to sell them to build an orphanage in Haiti. She raised $10,000 and then another $10,000, and she was the person of the week. And because of that show on ABC, they brought in $265,000. 5 gates. How you doing with them? Your own physical well-being, is it a priority? Your own financial health, is it a priority? Your primary relationships, your relationship with God, and your relationship with others. I want to close with a story of something that happened to Jan and me. Very close, very powerful. When we finished our time with Siobhan and she kicked us out of her home. But not really. I don't think really. And we went to spend 3 or 4 days to just be ourselves with Virginia Walker. Many of you know Virginia, a member of this church. She lives at Fancy Gap, Virginia, way up just above Mount Airy, North Carolina. Beautiful, cool. She has a house, and her daughter has a house on the hill above her. And her daughter let us stay up there. And we had a great visit with Virginia, and we had some time ourselves. And one particular night, she said, oh, the sunset is remarkable. We were out on the deck. She went up to the top of the hill to take a picture. And Virginia's, I don't know, up in years, and we were concerned about her, but she took the picture, she came back down, and she wanted to say one final word to us about a member of Trinity who she took a trip with, Esther Yoder. She likes to eat at Subway, etc., and she turned, and the hill is very steep, the driveway, and she turned to go, and she lost her bearings, lost her balance, and we saw her begin to tumble, and so I ran down the steps. I didn't see her fall. Jan was watching. She felt, hit her head really hard on some really sharp rocks. And blood was just pouring down her face when I got there. She had a huge deep gash here and another one, and her nose was clearly broken and gashes here. And we didn't know what was going to happen. She said, Dan, I don't think I'm going to make it. I took off my shirt, tried to stop the bleeding, and call. And then when Jan got there, I said, Jan, would you hold her? Keep her head up. I'll call 911. We called 911. The folks eventually arrived. And Jan said to her, "Let's pray." And Jan, I think we thought that she would have Jan pray, but she started praying. And I asked Jan, what did she say? She said, "First, Lord, please help me." And then Jan said, with great serenity and calmness, she said, "Lord, if this is my time, I'm ready to go. But if you still want me to stay here, I'm willing to stay." And Jan said there was the greatest serenity and assurance and calmness. Well, we took her to Mount Airy. They did a CAT scan, and she had a fracture in a couple of her vertebrae. She's going to be okay. Took her on to Winston-Salem. She has to be in a collar for 2 or 3 weeks. Took her to her daughter's home in Norfolk. She'll be in recovery there, and we hope she'll be back among us before too long. She's doing very well. We spoke to her yesterday. But here's what I want to end with. That image of her with great serenity, "Lord, if it's my time to go, I'm ready." You know, I've been your pastor for 14 and a half years. I feel some responsibility for you. Deep love for you. When that time comes for you, I want you to be able to say with the same sense of assurance and serenity, "Lord, if it's my time, I'm ready." So to that end, I'd like you to bow with me in prayer. Lord, you know how I love these folks. And want more than anything else, when that time comes, that they'll be able to say with calm assurance, "Lord, I'm ready." And so collectively, individually, we say to you now, "Lord, we want you to be the most important person in our lives. I give you my life. I acknowledge my own sins and ask your forgiveness and ask you to live and dwell within me, that I might live for you fully in this life and then in the life to come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." Amen, and God bless you.